at the end of James 1, we'll just read 25 through 27 this time. James 1, 25 through 27. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As you know, James has presented that unforgettable image of a man standing before a mirror or some type of reflecting instrument, looking at his image in the mirror and then not making any changes. And he says this is the way of the fool, essentially. This is the way of the fool. The fool looks in the mirror, sees the devastation, and makes no changes. Similarly, the individual who stands before the Word of God and sees himself as messed up and makes no changes, this man is a fool. That's the basic idea, right? Well, then he gets very practical. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, some of you are young, and in youth, there's oftentimes the sense that my arms can stretch wide and grasp in all the seas. What a great thing. I'm going to do great things for God. And I love that. I work with young people every day. It's very common for the older folks to look at the kids and say, I just can't wait to see what God is going to do in your life. It's going to be fantastic, you know, the glorious things that God will do with you. And that is, of course, true. But often, we miss the fact that the fantastic things God has in mind to do with us is in the ordinary, the everyday, and the mundane. Very often, not always, but very often, it's in how you choose to respond to the next situation, right? And so James goes right there. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he's not a forgetful hearer, he's a doer of the work, and I can feel our spiritual muscles, you know, flexing, right? It's, I want to be a doer of the work. I want to be blessed in the deed. And you get a little bit like Micah in the Old Testament. You know, will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil, he asks. And you sometimes have no idea what that means, but you might think, well, would the Lord be pleased if I gave $10? Maybe $10,000. Or, would the Lord be pleased if I shared the gospel with somebody at Aldi? Maybe if I went to Russia. Maybe if I went to China. Okay, so we think big, and that's just great, and I'm glad we do. But the Lord also is in the little, right? The small thing. Blessed in his deed. Now notice where he goes. So this was the kind of tie up the loose end from this morning. If any man seems to be religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is in vain. Now that's pretty serious stuff right there, isn't it? Very interesting that James would take us to this point, the point that separates us from every other part of creation, the tongue. You know he'll give a whole chapter, almost a whole chapter to this, right? James 3. In fact, chapter 1 is like the table of contents, I have discovered. And the rest of James, chapter 2, picks up on something from 1, and 3 picks on something from 1, and 4 picks up something from 1, and 5 picks up something from 1. It's just 1 is the table of contents, essentially. So he's going to elaborate on this later. But I'm just so fascinated by the fact that he brings it right down to something that every one of us has and uses, our tongue. Not everybody will do what we call great things, notable things, memorable things. But my precious young converts in the Lord, even the small thing done in the name of Christ is a great thing. That is the point of Scripture. Please don't cancel your big plans if you have them. But please don't disregard the small plans too. How is the tongue going to operate in the next 24 hours? That's James's interest. How is the tongue going to operate? See, the person that seems to be religious but doesn't have a bridle on his tongue is religious in vain. I was working with I had the privilege to work with a couple of my former students through the book of James recently in some Bible studies. And when we read James chapter 3 out loud, this fresh-faced young 13-year-old, looks like he's never had a sinful thought in his life, you know what I mean, sitting there, probably never used, very careful with his tongue, very judicious in everything about his life, loves the Lord, loves the Word, has great questions, super guy. He got finished reading James chapter 3 and he looked up at me and he said, "Wow, I don't think I want a tongue anymore." You see what the tongue can do, which is so destructive, it makes you think, "Wow, I kind of wish I didn't have to worry about that," right? Because James will tell us in chapter 3 that the tongue is destructive in two ways. He gives us the image of fire, and he gives us the image of poison. It's both. The tongue is destructive, like fire is destructive. Fire destroys from the outside in. The tongue is destructive like poison is destructive. Poison destroys from the inside out. The tongue does both. The tongue can destroy us from the outside in, and it can destroy us from the inside out. How many, I won't ask you to show your hands, but how many of us have a conversation that replays periodically in our heads from 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago? Somebody said something to us that cut so deeply and hurt so badly that you have to just have extraordinary measures of the grace of God when it comes across your memory to deal with that poison which is destroying you from the inside. Our tongues have the capacity to destroy. But I love how James deals with it in the table of contents, because he doesn't go there so much. He just simply says what you need is not to amputate your tongue. Heaven forbid, it's God's gift to you. Therewith bless we God. But to put a bridle on that tongue and keep it there. A bridle on the tongue. The image is nearly lost on us because, you know, we have cars, not horses. But a bridle, I guess everybody, maybe you still know this, I would assume that you know that a bridle is something, okay, let me reveal my ignorance, it's something that actually can channel the energy of the animal. The idea is that it puts the animal in the place you want the animal to go. It allows the animal to be used for productive purposes. A bridle keeps the animal from going wild and allows the animal to be useful. Well, I can't think of anything better than a useful tongue. Has anyone ever spoken to you that word fitly spoken that was like apples of gold in pictures of silver? There's nothing better. And just like the conversation from 20 years ago that destroys you from the inside out, that word fitly spoken at that perfect moment is an encouragement to you perhaps for years to come. It could be for years. So religion involves bridling the tongue. And then it involves, verse 27, visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keeping himself unspotted from the world. Now, Ellie and Emily, you kind of don't have a car right now, I assume. You don't have a driver's license. And you probably have restrictions on what you do with your bicycles. So it's a little bit challenging for you to do the first part of the verse. Okay, Mommy, I want to go see the fatherless and the widows today. Might be a bit challenging. But how many of us who are older and have kids have made decisions to do the right thing because it was the child who suggested it? Ever had that happen? It was the child that came up with the idea. Well, Daddy, why don't we just go see Miss Irma? Okay, well, she lives up the road. She's old. She's a widow. I don't know her very well. Might be awkward. Well, why don't we just stop and see her? It'd be okay, Daddy. Well, it might be awkward, son. Oh, it'd be okay. All right, let's all think about this seriously. The Lord God puts a premium on going to where people are in their needs. And we can overblow this and spend all of our time thinking only about this. That's not what the Bible does. But we can also way underrate this tiny thing that nobody sees and nobody's going to pat your back about it. Nobody's going to get up and give you an award for it. We can overlook it because it's not very public. It's a rather private thing. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. This is a responsibility. To go where the point of need is. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So here we are with this final thing. Looking in the mirror, how's it going so far? You look in the mirror and say, I see what the tongue is supposed to look like, and mine doesn't look that way. Then get out the bridle. You look in the mirror and you see, oh, I'm supposed to be helping the fatherless and the widows. That is, where the needs are. You can't help every need, but there are some you can. I'm supposed to be doing that. Oh, I'm not. I look in the mirror, I make the correction. You see, it's pretty obvious. I mean, James is not terribly hard to interpret. He's just hard to do. It's functionally hard, as I said this morning. And keep himself unspotted from the world. How is that? You look in the mirror and you start seeing all the ways in which God has revealed spots. You didn't even think they were there. See, most of us, every man will praise himself. You know, every man sees his own self as doing okay. And you know, parents, how it is and how it is school teachers. You deal with it all the time, right? The kid comes in, the kids come in who are all responsible for whatever the disaster was. And when they each retell the story, they're not in it. It's amazing how this works, right? It was somebody else who did so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Well, I was trying, you know, et cetera. Every man will try to make himself look as good as possible. But you look at the mirror of the Word of God and start to see, wait, I'm a lot more spotted than I thought I was. I'll be honest with you. Before I got married, I thought I was a pretty, you know, decent guy, patient, kind, careful with my tongue, very selfless, you know, just, I thought all those things. I mean, how in the world could I ever have managed to win a girl like that if I weren't all those things, right? And then I got married. And there is something in marriage that is wonderfully sanctifying. Well, at least there's an attempt to sanctify. And what happens is when you're living under the roof with another of Adam's children, here you are with another sinner, there is a sense in which that mirror is held up in ways that it never is otherwise. And I began to realize, man, I'm selfish to the core. My tongue is just out of control sometimes. And, you know, my thoughts aren't right. It was having a mirror that helped me see that. I really wouldn't have known it if it hadn't been for that. Thing is, we don't know it until it's tested, right? You can think you're the most patient person in the world. So you walk into Walmart on a Sunday afternoon to get your tire fixed, and they say, oh, it'll be about 2 hours before we can look at it. 2 hours? Man, I ain't got 2 hours. What are you talking about? It's, you know, you want to just throw a fit like a baby right there on the floor. And, or something far, far worse. And we discover that our patience isn't what it ought to be. James is going to he just beats that to death in the book of James. Patience is a prized thing with God. Well, keeping himself unspotted from the world. Now, the reason I really wanted to get up here and even say anything is this right here, and then I'm going to turn this over. These are commands. I mean, this is God's instruction to us. Live this way, little children. Please live this way. Live this way. Bridle the tongue. Churches are torn to strings because our tongues get out of control. Bridle the tongue. Bridle it. channel that energy. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So much energy that's spent doing destructive things could be rechanneled into that which is good and right, meeting people at the point of their need. And labor, 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 not to be picking out the spots on everybody else. We're all really good at that. We can see the flaws and faults in everybody else. We rarely look back at ourselves. But instead, let that focus be on yourself. May I be unspotted from the world. But here, notice. Do you realize that James may seem like he's just this practical how-to book, but he isn't just that? A lot of people think Christian church is just about, you know, going to church and hearing a sermon is just another how-to. It's going to make us better people. We'll be better citizens, better fathers, better mothers, better kids, better grandkids, better grandfathers, well, that's all true. But the reason I was really pretty dissatisfied about this morning is that that sermon never did get us to where it needed to get us, and that is, if we haven't taken a look at Jesus Christ and the cross, we've missed it. Do you realize James just now gave us a snapshot of Jesus Christ himself? He said, okay, guys, if you want to be religious, bridle your tongue. If you want to be religious, meet people at the point of their need. If you want to be religious, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Let's start with the last one. There's been no one unspotted from the world. No one. Except Jesus Christ, ultimately, right? Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, this man. Your salvation depends on Jesus obeying James 1:27, and he did. James should know he was, after all, the Lord's brother, half-brother. Now, he didn't play that card. I love that. You know, if I ever do know anybody that's worth anything, I mean, worth any, what do you know what I mean? Anybody that's famous, anybody that's like known, if I ever meet anybody like that, I let everybody know that. I mean, all my students know all the famous people I know, right? It's just, you always tell it. James is married to the most famous person who's ever lived on the earth. Not married to, brother of. James is brother to the most famous person who's ever lived on the earth. But he didn't even bring it up. In humility, he just says, James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just, I'm on the same page as you guys, he says. I'm right where you are. I'm a servant of Christ. But this servant is going to make it clear the only way salvation happens is we be unspotted from the world. And the only way that happens is that he be unspotted from the world, Christ, and we have his righteousness. You see? That's the ultimate way this text works. Or the fatherless and widows. Do you know that's all of us? I was preaching this to a congregation of folks who were 70 and 80 and 90 years old. Almost everybody there is fatherless because they're too old to have a father still in the world. And almost everybody there is a widow or a widower because they're in that stage of life. And so I say, guys, it's your responsibility to visit the fatherless and widows, and all of them can stay home, right? They don't have to go anywhere. Because that's who they are. What is his point? It's not, please don't, you know, get mathematically precise here. The point is that where there's a need, we're seeking to meet that need if we are in a position to do so. What did Jesus do? Precisely that. You see, your salvation depends on his keeping himself unspotted from the world. He did that. Your salvation depends on his having come to the point of our need. The ring of power had to be destroyed in the fires in which it was created. Jesus Christ is going to come right back to the point where the need began, right in the throes of the horrors of a world in which Satan has come to take over. And he will face those fires alone for the fatherless and the widow, that is, the needy. Whether it be a little girl, or whether it be the oldest person here, he will face those fires. He will meet them at the point of greatest need. And finally, the bridled tongue. Has there ever been an example like this? Do you realize your salvation wouldn't even happen if Jesus hadn't done James 1:26? If Jesus had not had a bridle on his tongue, here's what I mean by that. I know when you do the what if thing, you always can get into trouble. So here's what I mean by that. I simply mean that when Pilate is standing there, Jesus' trial, there are lots of questions asked. Pilate's trying to get Jesus to talk. He finally says, "Are you not going to say anything? Are you not going to speak?" Wonder why Jesus didn't. A lot of theologians have said, a lot of commentators have said, if Jesus had uttered a mumbling word, the whole sham of a trial would have been exposed and he would have been set free. I mean, the whole thing was so utterly illegal from start to finish, by their own law, that one mumbling word from Jesus would have so exposed that, that it would have been obvious that he had to go free. And if Jesus had gone free, we would not, just to put it starkly. Jesus bridled his tongue so that you might be a participant in the glory. Isn't that incredible? So that tonight we might witness the coming forward and the baptism of two precious young sisters. So Ellie and Emily and everybody else, I charge you in these three ways, be as Jesus was. Be as Jesus was in every possible way you can. And when you're not, repent, believe Him, and start over. Perseverance, after all, is falling down and getting up, 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 all the way to heaven, right? That's what perseverance is. Now, thankfully, there's a bit of an incline the Lord grants from time to time, but perseverance is that repentance and coming back in faith again. I hope as you look into the perfect law of liberty and see your own reflection there, that over time you may see that reflection more and more imaging forth Christ. And I hope that you'll find the joy, because He said, "Blessed is the man is blessed who does the work," right? The man is blessed in the work.